Today, I want to share with you what I believe to be the most important reason why I am a member of the Church of Christ. I am a member of the Church of Christ because it gives scriptural answers to the question, what must I do to be saved? Let's begin by analyzing this question. The word what suggests that there is something required of a man being saved. He who asks this question understands this fact. The word must indicates that it is not a question of what I should do or what I may do, but what I must do, what I am required to do. All who have any knowledge at all about the Bible know that the Godhead plays a part in man's salvation. But we must understand that there is God's part and our part to salvation. What must I do? The word do does not mean that I must get, think, feel, or believe, but it suggests activity on our part. Salvation is not a matter of passiveness, but of activity, of action. What must we do to be saved? If you take the word do out of Christianity, you simply destroy it. What must I do to be saved? You never read of inspiration telling a sinner that there is nothing for him to do to be saved. The phrase to be saved denotes the purpose of complying with the conditions. To be saved is the object sought by the inquirer. The phrase also suggests that the saving is done by another, that you're trusting in another in order to be saved. But what must a man do to be saved by the Father of heaven? Let's consider a sure way to answer this question. There could be no plainer and surer way to answer the question than to turn to the Bible and read the question and the answer given. If the question is found 100 times, then we must read each question and each answer given. Doing this will present the whole truth on the matter. The question, what must I do to be saved, is found only 4 times in the New Testament. And one of these is under the law of Moses. The question was first asked by the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Turn with me there, please. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he said, answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give it to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. The Mosaic law was in force at this time, for Christ had not yet died, and nailed it to the cross. Want to study more about that? Colossians 2 and verse 14 is a good place for you to start. It was a Jew's duty to keep the law of Moses. The young man replied, notice verse 20, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Jesus said in verse 21, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. The young man didn't see what he needed to do, and so Jesus told him what he must do. The law of Moses was not yet taken out of the way, but he had to keep it. But he had a stumbling block, and that stumbling block was his materialism. Notice verse 22. And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He wanted those possessions. He wanted to keep those possessions. They were more important than his question, what must I do for eternal life? He only intended to obey if it pleased him, if he could do it comfortably, if he could match himself up with what God said comfortably. Tragically, many are like that today. Only if it suits my ideas of what salvation should cost. This answer, though, would not be given today, for we are under the new law. The question, what must I do to be saved, was also asked of the Jews on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. In this chapter, we read of the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles, the object of which was to guide them and direct them in the preaching of the gospel. The news from the Apostle Peter that day was to tell them what heaven demanded of them in order to be saved. Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, mentioned the remission of sins. And so, as the people learned that they had been convicted of the murder of the Son of God, they asked, men and brethren, what must we do? What must we do? Well, it's an implication that they were talking about salvation. They were convicted of sin. What do we do about our sin? This sin that they had been found guilty of, murdering the Son of God. You have to think, knowing the history of the Jews and God's interaction with them, that they may have thought that something harsh was coming. That the Romans could surround the city. That they could be taken into captivity. That hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands could be crucified. That the ground could open up and swallow them up. And so they cried, Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Jews from every nation were there. And they all heard Peter's sermon in their own language. Acts chapter 2 and verse 6. Peter concludes his sermon by saying this. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ. Lord, meaning he has the authority to impose his will upon them. Christ. He is the Messiah that they've been waiting for. The Savior that has been prophesied for centuries and centuries. He's that one. That one that they had cried, crucify him. Crucify him. That one that they had led to the Roman authority. That one that they had beaten. That one that they had nailed to a tree. That one that they had mocked and jeered. They were now convicted, that we're guilty. We are guilty of murdering our Messiah. Men and brethren, what must we do? Peter then answers them, why were they not told to believe? Well, they already believed, so much so that they wanted to be saved. According to Peter, baptism is just as essential as repentance for the remission of sin, for salvation. They were told to repent and be baptized. And is sort of a scale. It means both are equal. Repentance and baptism are equal parts in this matter of salvation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, by the authority of the one that you've crucified for the remission of sins, to have your sins taken away, to have your sins forgiven. Want forgiveness of sins? The formula of that day to those who were believing was to repent and be baptized. What must I do to be saved? Well, we know that faith is required, belief is required. They believed on that day, but they were told that they had to repent and they had to be baptized, submit to baptism. In their lexicon of that day, they understood that that meant that they were to be immersed in water. It wasn't anything new in that day. You see, all the Pharisees, before they went into the temple, were baptized daily. They didn't call it that. They called it something else. They went through water and immersed themselves totally and came out, and then they were ceremonially clean to be able to go into the temple. They would go down into a kind of a cistern that was called a mikvah. We would have called it a baptistry, and they immersed from it ceremonially clean. They understood about that. And so when Peter said, repent and be baptized, not anymore in the name of your tradition, but in the name of Jesus Christ, they understood what they were to do. And on that day, 3,000 repented of their sins and were baptized for the remission of their sins, and they were saved. Salvation requires more than faith and a change of heart. Notice Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Who were added? That's a very interesting question, because many will tell you this day that it simply was those that believed. But in this question, who were added to the number? Those that were baptized. Those who were qualified to be baptized by their faith, by their repentance. Those who, being baptized, were added to that number. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We need to notice also the question, what must I do to be saved, was asked of Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9, if you will. Acts chapter 9. Saul is first mentioned in connection with the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was standing before the Sanhedrin and being tried by them, when in actuality, God was indicting the nation of Israel through the mouth of Stephen. He called them whitewashed, stiff-necked. He told them of the judgment that was coming and that they were like their fathers, who were stiff-necked as well. Well, they didn't appreciate it very much. And so they got up in force, laid their coats at the feet of someone named Saul, and they went out and stoned Stephen. And it said that Saul was in agreement with them. He cast his lot with them. It can only mean one thing, that the Saul, who eventually became Paul the Apostle, was a member of the Sanhedrin. We remember in this telling, when Jesus tells him that it's hard to kick against the goads or against the pricks. I don't know if anybody here has ever dealt with cattle, but I have a little bit. My grandfather had a little feedlot operation, and he made some money off of it. And I was often with him when he put them through the chute and doctored them or put ear tags or did various things you do to cattle. In fact, I don't know if there's anybody that hasn't done that here. But the idea is, how do you deal with something that doesn't want to go where you want it to? You oftentimes have to goad it along. They don't like to be pushed. And they resist going where you want. Grandpa always had a way to do it. He was 65. He had a heart attack, but that didn't keep him from getting the cattle on the trailer. He would just put a noose around the neck and put a come along on the rope, and it would get up there eventually. It may not be just right away, but Grandpa had a way that, without having a heart attack again, he would just make it come along, and he would get it done. That's the way he did things. But quite often, people use sharp sticks, or today they use electronic prods, and move those cattle along. What had happened to Paul or Saul at this point? What goads had God used? Well, quite sure that as we've studied earlier in the history of the apostles, that they had already been, by this point, they'd already been before the Sanhedrin twice, and there were miracles that had goaded Paul along. There were miracles that they could not deny. And then there was Stephen, and Stephen proclaiming, "I see Jesus standing by the right hand of God, forgiving them." Why is it so hard to kick against the goads? But Saul, he wasn't to be easily convinced. Not even by miracles. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he was going to believe like he always believed until almost to Damascus. Almost to where he's about to take somebody into under arrest and put them in prison. Almost to where he's going to be in control. Jesus appears to him. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's hard, but he was doing it until Jesus appeared to him. He came to realize at that moment that he was wrong. And he was told, go to Damascus, street called Straight. You know the story. And someone by the name of Ananias is going to come and tell you what you must do. What did Ananias tell him? To this man who was mourning at his own stupidity. To this man who had done all he had done in all good conscience and had found out that his life was wasted. What did he tell him? "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22, verse 16. The question was implied. What do I do now? My whole life is off track. It's obvious now. The Lord God of heaven and earth is steering me in a different direction. What must I do? Well, he believed now. He was penitent. He had been fasting for 3 days and praying. What do I do? Wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. What must I do to be saved? First, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You must repent of your sins. You must be willing to confess Christ before men. Now, how is that part of this? In order for you to submit to baptism, you've got to tell somebody, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." It's a qualifier. And so confession becomes a necessity. You can't baptize yourself. You can't just wander into a group that is baptizing people and get lost in the crowd and end up under the water. Sounds ridiculous, but trying to think of ways that you could be baptized without confession. It's just not possible. Not reasonable. Not in any way. And so, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, if you've repented of your sins, you must confess Christ before somebody that will baptize you for the remission of your sins. Saul of Tarsus, what must I do to be saved? What did Saul lack? It wasn't belief. He believed. It wasn't repentance. He was so penitent that he fasted 3 days with no nourishment. Consider also the account of the Philippian jailer. Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 30. Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 30. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now, if you don't know it, there's a strict penalty for losing a prisoner. Whatever their penalty would have been, that's the penalty he expected. If you lose a prisoner, you have to suffer his punishment. So it could have been as much as crucifixion in order for him to pay his debt for losing these prisoners. So he thought, well, I'll just beat him to the punch, and I'll take my life now. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, saved from what, you might ask? And somebody might well do that. Was it being saved from crucifixion? No, none of them ran. He knew he was already saved from that. You have to wonder what Paul and Silas were singing about in the middle of the night. They had an audience. What do you think these missionaries, these preachers of the gospel, were singing about in the middle of the night with a captive audience? You think it was "Michael Row the Boat Ashore"? I don't think so. I think they were singing about the salvation that had come to men from God. Something along the lines of, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Things of that nature, that Jesus saves. You might say that sin is dark and hell is hot, and Jesus saves. I think that's what they were singing about. And so when the Philippian jailer came to him, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, he was not someone that was a believer. He was far away from God. And so the first thing that he had to be told was that he had to believe. And so he was told to believe. They preached to him for the purpose of producing faith. Then he repented and was baptized. The people on Pentecost did believe, so they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Saul was a believing, penitent man, so he was told to be baptized and wash away his sins. They were given different answers because they were at different places on the road to salvation. But all did the same thing and traveled over that same road. For example, a man may ask how far it is to St. Louis, and someone may tell him 200 miles. Might travel 5 miles and ask the question again and get a different answer. Another 10 miles, another different answer. The answer depended upon where his journey to St. Louis was. The same is true for one's road to salvation. What must I do to be saved? On the day of Pentecost, to those who believed, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's where I leave you this morning. You are on a road to salvation. Have you met all the conditions? Have you done everything that you need to do in order to be saved? And if not, what is your desire? If your desire is to be with Jesus one day, I know what you'll be doing in a moment. You'll be standing up and you'll be coming down the aisle and sitting on one of these front pews so that we can assist you and becoming a child of God, complying with these conditions. What are you going to do? There's two paths. You know about them. There's a broad way, and it leads to destruction. And there is a narrow way that leads to life. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus explains all this to us. But you get to choose which one you're going to be on. The narrow way is the obedient way. The broad way is the anything goes way. Doesn't matter what you do. I'm sincere. I'm a good person. Those people are on the broad way. The obedient people, the ones obedient to the Christ that God sent us, they're on the narrow way because they obey his voice. They're his sheep and he is their shepherd. Which path are you on? Perhaps it is now the case that you have complied with all those elements that we've mentioned, but you've fallen from the path. You've continued in sin. You've become rebellious. You know that you need to repent. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. The Apostle Peter, once again, was involved in telling this man, who was now in sin, having become a Christian before, but he had fallen off the path. He was told to repent, to confess it to God. And that's what you need to do today. And if we can assist you in your obedience, why don't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.